I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. And chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, which will comprise a 2-part sermon, at least on in our preaching. I'll read or especially emphasize the first 5 verses this morning, Romans 1, 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far we'll read this morning, but I do want to repeat the first 5 verses. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Thus far we read God's word. May God bless the reading of his word, as well now the preaching of the word, in which we seek to learn from God what we need to learn to be catechized in the faith of our fathers living still. This is what we're about here at Sovereign Grace. We want to be catechized, we and our children, that is taught systematically from the Word of God and with the help of the creeds of the Church, so that we can learn the doctrines that have been delivered to the Church of all ages. We need to be catechized, because if we're not catechized this way and by the Word of God and the preaching of the Word, we will be catechized in other ways and by other catechism teachers, namely the devil and his devils. That is this: if we are not taught the way God wants us to be taught and how and what, the devil will be sneaking in. He will be the substitute teacher, as it were, and he will teach us and our children all kinds of false doctrines, and especially, as we see this day, to love not doctrine whatsoever. And so will be the time that is prophesied to Timothy, a time of itching ears, when people will not endure sound doctrine, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us instead, people of God, go to the catechism class. And let us at this time go to the catechism of all catechisms, the book of Romans. That's my purpose with you in the next several dozen sermons, to preach and to be catechized through the book of Romans, an outstanding book, which is a systematic theology, as it were, which, if you look at it closely, not even have to look with all the details and all the knowledge of great Bible theologians, you can see it is a systematic sort of presentation of the truth of the whole New Testament in light also of the Old. May God bless us. He has blessed many in their turning to the book of Romans, many such as Augustine, who was converted in the text that was brought to him there by the Lord. Luther himself, in lecturing on the book of Romans before the Reformation proper, was converted as he was giving these lectures, and he himself was preached to by God Almighty. Calvin himself and all of the other reformers knew that this book of the Romans, to the Epistle of the Romans, was the outstanding Magna Carta of liberty, as they said, to lead them back to the gospel, which had been wrested from the church and the people by the Roman Empire called the church, and to learn the doctrines again of grace. May God bless us, I say. Maybe we need to return. Certainly we need to turn to this book for doctrine, to this book for life, to this book for a God-pleasing life to His glory. So I want to consider here in this first sermon just an introduction. Introductions are in order here. And the apostle in this introduction, which is the longest one that he gives in all his epistles, some 93 words if you count them, he is saying very important things here about what he's going to be about in the whole book. So I entitle this sermon, Paul to the Romans, and first that he's heaven sent is an outstanding truth here. Also that he is separated, or gospel separated. And finally, that he is to the nations, would bring the salvation to the nations. As we read in verse 5, he is called and receives grace and apostleship to obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. Well now, Paul, in a very remarkable way, describes himself here as a slave. That's what he says, first of all, when he says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and so on. But first of all, a slave. That's literally the word. The word doulos there comes from a verb that means to be tied to somebody. And this is the idea here. He wants the people to know, the Romans, to whom he wrote in the first century, never been there, but he wrote to them. He wants them to know that he's here to do the will of his master. And he's here to do that because he's bound to do that by Christ himself. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made him a slave. So that Paul will not do anything contrary to the will of his master. When he has a word, he won't speak a word that's contrary to the will of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul is a slave that way. A very slavish slave, as you can say, but he's also a willing slave. He's not just a mere bondservant in chains against his will. He's been made willing in the day of the power of God. And that day for Paul, you know, and our children probably know, according to the book of Acts, was when Paul was converted. Paul was hell-bent and on a rampage to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And remember that? He was on the road to Damascus, and he had papers from the headquarters in Jerusalem to take into prison those in Damascus. And he stopped in the light of day by a far brighter light, even the light of the world, Jesus. And Jesus looks down at him, as it were, and he says, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Identifying himself with the body that Paul was persecuting and saying and rebuking him for doing something that was contrary to the will of God. And so, Paul is born again. And when you're born again, you freely serve the Lord. You freely are a bondservant. This is not just the apostle's experience and his position. This is the experience and position of all of God's people. We are, as Luther would have said, captive to the word of this Master Jesus. He is our Savior, and He's our Lord. In fact, you can't have Him as Savior and not as Lord. You can't have Him as Lord as well if He's not your Savior, but both, you see. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, and Master if He truly be yours and you His. So, Paul is saying that very significantly, and what he's saying is that he is devoted to this one. The tie that he has with Jesus and Jesus with him is a love bond. It's the bond of perfectness of which Paul would speak in Colossians 3, verse 14. Joining those who are so bound in this union and communion, just like members of the church, so that we are Holy Spirit bound together. We share a life, we share a communion, we share a goal, and that goal is the glory of the great God, who is our Father. And so this is the kind of servant he is. He's this one tied to Jesus, and this one who's tied in love. Let's remember that as we proceed here, because this will be one way that Paul shows that he is the real deal, as it were. He's authentic. He's not just unwilling in this task. He is really rolling up his sleeves not only, but offering his own life to serve the Lord and to bring the gospel. Well, now, he is this bondservant, as we all should boast about, really. We're slaves of Jesus. And he's also something we cannot boast about. He is an apostle. And he is one, he says this in verse 1, he's called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now this speaks of Paul as being unique. He's one of the 12 born out of due time. Judas was an apostle in name only, really, but though fully commissioned by the Savior, even may have done miracles, but Paul is the one who replaced him. At least that's what I believe. He was the real and authentic replacement of Judas. So he is part of the foundation of the church, as Ephesians 2:20 reminds us. The apostles were the foundation of the church, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, why were the apostles the foundation of the church? Because they were the ones ordained of God and called out from among all the disciples in a special place to be the heralds of the good news. They were the ones officially charged, as we'll read presently, to promote the gospel. And they were the authorities from heaven, therefore. And to heed the apostles was to heed Christ, as he said to them. To reject the apostles was to reject Christ. But they had, you see, this authority. Not just charisma. No, they had authority. They certainly didn't have education, though Paul did. He was this Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was trained at the best of the scholars in universities. But most of them were not so trained. And in fact, it was amazing. The trained and learned scribes and Pharisees, they looked upon those apostles and they scratched their heads and they said, "What is this? How can they speak the way they do and so boldly?" And then it was pointed out to them, they had been with Jesus, and that made all the difference. Well, apostle and the others were distinguished that way from all but a few of the other, in a way from all, even though there may have been a few others who were not of the 12, like a Barnabas, called an apostle. Be that as it may, it was for the establishment of this church on this word of God. That's why they were there. Paul would even write much of the New Testament, inspired as he was. Some of the other apostles did too, not all of them. Paul would preach, and because they had seen Jesus also, the risen Lord Jesus, they were also given power to do miracles, to authenticate the word that they brought. And so the apostles and their helpers in the laying of the foundation of the New Testament church were very, very special. And they're not for us anymore because they're the foundation of the church. And once the foundation is laid, you need not other apostles, though you have pastors and teachers and yours truly and elders and so on to lead in the truth. But apostles, we don't need personal apostles anymore, even though we have the apostolic word. So Paul, right away, identifies himself as one devoted to the Savior. In the second place, he says, I have authority from the Savior. I have the right to be here. I'm from God, after all. I'm not out on a mission to promote my own agenda. I'm not here to advance the cause of my own little church or my own little flock or my own little pet peeve. Paul needed to remind the people of that. In fact, he says, in different ways, and in other epistles too, he's not what he is by what he is. He is what he is by grace. Look at verse 5. Through him, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Through him. That's what he's saying. In verse 1, he says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ and called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It's not of his own making. He didn't go to the school for the latest media persona to be a better communicator. He didn't learn those things from the earth. He was sent of God and called of God. And this, of course, before the foundation of the world, God had a great plan for Paul and the others. And then when he was called, he was officially commissioned to be the what he would be as an apostle. It's through him, of Jesus Christ, gospel of God. You see the origination here of Paul? There were many quacks in those days, even in the church. Many who are not authentic. Many who had their own agendas, who were imbalanced, who were even heretical in their presentation of the gospel. And they missed the whole gospel. And Paul says, let them be accursed. But Paul is authentic. Now, I want to say something here that should remind us of what authentic means and authoritative means and devoted to God means and used of God. What does that mean? And I want simply to remind you of this. It does not mean that Paul was perfect. Nor does it mean that a dominie, a reverend, a pastor, a servant like yours truly is perfect either. Far from it. Far from it. Just like you, we're works in progress. God has a long way to go with all of us, unless, of course, some of us die very soon. But that's part of the amazing thing of Paul. Paul here is not declaring, since I'm perfect and since I'm a great orator and since my sermons are all bound together so nicely and since they're the greatest thing since sliced bread or whatever, you ought to listen to them. I'm not saying that. He's speaking of his attachment to Jesus by the grace of God and the commission of God. He's speaking of his authority as one from heaven. He's not one, you see, that you cannot trust. You can trust him exactly because of where he comes from. And you see, he's not then out for himself. And you can count on him that he's not going to misremember whatever happened 12 years ago or inform the people of what he wants them to hear and that might build up his own ego and reputation. You don't have to worry about that. Maybe, however, that the minister makes mistakes, even publicly, and that the minister even may have to apologize and all of that kind of thing. You know why? Because the man is a sinner. The man in front of you is a sinner. The Apostle Paul was a sinner. And at every step, at every turn in his ministry, he reminds the people of that too. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, he says in another place, by the grace of God. Period. I am what I am. And so, when the man gets up here, believes, listen to Christ through the man. And if you're going to criticize the man, remember, watch it, because you may be criticizing the message of the man and not merely the man. So, this is not a self-defense here, but this is to promote what is going on when the apostle speaks of himself this way. It's to promote the truth of God. Well, so Jesus Christ is everything that Paul is about. That's the last point I want to make of this first point in this introduction of Paul. We've said he is a slave of Christ. We've said that he is an apostle of Christ right from the text. And I want to remind you that Paul is simply saying, I belong to Jesus, and I want to present to you the truth of Jesus. Jesus Christ is my only comfort in life and in death. Remember, that's our catechism, isn't it? As Paul begins his catechism, he's taking it to heart and reminding the people that this is my only comfort in life and in death. This is why I live. This is my joy. This is my all. I belong to Jesus. See what he says here? I'm a bondservant of Jesus. I'm saved by Jesus, body and soul. He's my all. He's my love. He's my delight. He's my life. His is my message. That's the guy who's coming to you, he says. This is the guy who writes to you, the guy, the ordinary man, with the extraordinary Messiah and the extraordinary experience of life with Jesus. And that's why we can relate to Paul, because God has sent us a man who was touched by the grace of Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. That, I think, is why we can relate to a Luther, too. You know, Luther is said to have been the fire of the Reformation. You know why? Because his heart burned in love and devotion to God. He was taken out of the quagmire of monasticism and works righteousnessism. And basically, he was denouncing the truth as it is in Jesus, even as he was a monk for Jesus, because of all of these additions to the Word of God and all of this trying to think that he could climb up to heaven. But when he was converted and he realized from some of these very verses that the righteousness of God is something that comes from God and he doesn't have to earn with God, then everything was different. Then, what a free man he was. Then, what a captive only to the Word he was. Then, what a power to show people the way out of their own self-righteousness and of all their unrighteousnesses. It's in Jesus. And that, beloved, is what we need to hear through Paul and what we need to hear through any minister. This is mine. This is yours. If we be together in this, together in Jesus Christ, we need to know this. And that to the gospel he was separated, and so are we. A second point, note this. Paul speaks of himself as being separated to the gospel of God. And that word separated really means appointed, means that he's set aside in a way. But it can be appointed, even according to the decree of God. Certainly that was the case with Paul. But he was separated when he was called to just do one thing. That's the idea. He wasn't called to do two things or three. I'm separated to the gospel of God, maybe, and separated to being the head of the Republican Party, or separated to do other things that may be good in society. No. And even, you know, when he was a tent maker, and he was making his living, as it were, so that he wouldn't give offense. It was so that he wouldn't give offense to the gospel. Sometimes I think that ministers need to do that too. In certain situations, they have to be all things to all men so that they don't lead the people to think they're in it for the money. Well, Paul, he wanted to do everything not for the money, but for the news, the gospel, because that's what the gospel is, good news. The evangel, the well-spoken word from heaven, which is salvation from the greatest evil to the greatest good, from sin unto life with God. That's what the gospel is. If it's the gospel of God, note that unusual phrase, the gospel of God. The gospel, the good news that God gives, not the good news of a president or a prime minister or a king of the earth. Not the good news that you might hear from some junk mail that comes in, you've just won the lottery, or your ship has come in, just sign on the dotted line, or come and give us your social security number. That's not good news. The good news from God is that you're saved, that there is salvation, that there is this wonderful way that God has given. And this is something, therefore, that concerns God. And that's the first thing we want to know this. This gospel of God concerns God. Paul has a message that is about God. If you just go to a passage like Romans 11 and 36, I think it is, where Paul ends with this paean of praise of him and through him and to him are all things. That's what Romans is all about. The gospel of the glory of God, as we'll see in the end of the sermon too. It's all about God. That's what is highlighted in the good news. Now, a lot of people neglect to bring this out, I fear, in our saying to the people, you know what, the good news is that you're saved. or you can be saved, or that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, all those things. We neglect, to our peril and even to our being unbalanced, the truth that the gospel is about God getting the glory. And you know what? I dare to say this. God getting the glory if none of us is saved. God getting the glory if he leave us all in our sins. But the good news is, of course, God getting the glory, and some of us are saved by the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ. The good news is God is God. And that will Paul will say too, let God be God and every man a liar. The good news concerns God revealed in his word. That's what Paul says here. I'm separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is concerned as he's writing the New Testament, part of it, large part of it, to remind the people that what he says, Isaiah said, that what he says, Moses wrote, that what he says, Jeremiah was saying when he said, the Lord is our righteousness. That what he says, Jonah found out in the belly of the whale when he said, salvation is of the Lord. Paul is reminding us, of the antiquity, not of the church and its decrees, but the antiquity of the Word of God and the unity, even though there's complexity and progress, of the one message of God. And that, he says, is the gospel of the Word of Jesus Christ. You see that here. The gospel of God is that which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, and so on. What Paul wants to highlight here on, as with a rapier, with a great sword and a piercing sword, is that there's only one message of the message. There's only one word of the word. There's only one true Son of God. There's only one who's going to get the glory and reveal the glory of God. Jesus. Jesus. And so Moses and Jonah and Job and the psalmist and the prophets Isaiah and what we call the minor prophets, they were all about Jesus. And this gospel of God promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scripture is always about the Son, Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead? And he appeared that very first day to the two men on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. He expounded to them that Jesus had to suffer and to die and to rise again according to the Scriptures in the Old Testament. And he called them a bunch of fools for not getting that. That's what Nicodemus missed. That's what the Pharisees missed. That's what all miss who miss Jesus in the Bible. That's what those miss who find in the Old Testament some kind of good news for the Jews apart from the church. That's a dispensational error that divides wrongly the Word of God. We are to divide rightly the Word of God and make sure at the end of the day we put it all together again, because it is together. Linked together by the one message, the Word of God, Jesus. Well, so it's Jesus' person, Jesus' work. Look at that. This concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son, eternally begotten Son of the Father, who was born. He had preexistence, but then he was born according to the seed of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So he came into the flesh. This is what's being brought out here. It will be unpacked later on. And he took on human flesh, real human flesh, according to the promise that he would be the Son of David. It's all in line with what God has said. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of dead. Now there's a mouthful. There's a doctrine full. There's a whole class full. What happened when Jesus was raised from the dead? You know what? He was declared and evinced to be the Son of God. What he said he was always, he was known to be in that resurrection. And the book of Acts even says this sometimes. It says when Jesus rose from the dead, that's when he was given the title Son of God. by men not only who beheld in him the true Son of God, but by God himself. Even as in Acts 2 it said, when he rose from the dead, God made him Christ and God made him Lord. Well, he was always Christ and he was always Lord. But when he triumphed through his death on the cross in atoning for sins, and when he trampled the devil in fulfillment of the word of God that there will be a seed of the woman to crush the head of the devil, that's when God empowered him by his spirit of holiness, and God authorized him, and God declared him with great joy to be his son. He was publicly glorified in this display of his mighty power, laying down his life and taking it up again, and the Father raising him to be at the right hand of God. The Spirit, too, of holiness, who is the Spirit through whom and in whom God consecrates himself to the love of his Son, and the Son who breathes forth the Spirit in the Trinity consecrates himself to the love of the Father. The Spirit of holy devotion and consecration involved in this Trinitarian work of resurrection. Well, it's about Jesus, you see. And Paul wants to speak about Jesus. He wants to speak about who this one is who saved him and who saves many. He wants to speak about who this Son is who's not only a Son of man, but the Son of God. He wants to speak about him who was crucified for our sins, but risen for our justification, Romans 5, 20, 24, 25. He will speak over and over again everything about the glories of his Son, including his coming again. Now, Paul is separated. He says that. He's separated, he's appointed, he's chosen to be this promoter of the gospel. I think that's the idea. He's separated unto the gospel to promote the gospel. Well, how will he do that? He's doing it in his writing. He's writing some 57, 58 AD to the Romans he's never met, to a Jewish and Gentile mixed congregation, writing to them. He preaches. That's his method. Romans 10, 14, 15. How shall they believe except they hear the word of God, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and so on. That's what Paul's about. The method of his choice, inspired by God. He will preach, he will write from scriptures, and Paul will be doctrinal. Isn't that something? Paul is inspired to write to Timothy, after all, in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, that the first prophet of this inspired word of God, this God-breathed book, is teaching. So that it's very important for the church of Jesus that receives the word of God, because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, to indoctrinate the people in what it teaches. And so we need to know, what is our sin? What is our salvation? What is the way of service? In fact, that's exactly what Romans is. That's why we're using this here as a way to help us in the catechism of ourselves and our children. Here is a pattern even for the Heidelberg Catechism, if we would just think about that. Heidelberg Catechism has three parts: the doctrines of sin, the doctrine of the Savior, and the doctrine of service. Three S's. You can remember that, right, children? I'll ask you tomorrow at catechism. Sin and salvation and service. Well, if you look at Romans, it's distinguished that way. Romans 1 through 3, sin. And Paul paints us all black, paints us all sinners. Romans 3 through 11, or the last half of 3 through chapter 11 or so, is about salvation of Jew and Gentile. And the last part, Romans 12, is about service. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, Romans 12, 1, and you present your bodies a living sacrifice, perfect and acceptable unto God. That's the therefore, the great conclusion, the great responsibility of the people who are saved from their sin. That's the astounding way that Paul says we ought to show thankfulness. Lay your body on the altar. Don't leave anything back. Be not this half-committed, mealy-mouthed kind of Christian. Be a real offering to God. That's what he's saying here. And so he preaches that pastorally, polemically. He preaches against the Judaizers of the day. He preaches against the humanists of the day. He preached against the Athenians. And if they lived in his day, he would have preached against the Arminians, the Semi-Pelagians, the Pelagians, the homosexual mongers, and sin coddlers of every sort. That's what Paul would have done. And that's what needs to be done today. We need to preach with fire in our eyes for the glory of God. And when anybody comes down the pike or in the Grand Rapids Press with another gospel, we pronounce in the name of God, let that man or woman or tribe or whoever it is be accursed if they permit or if they persist in those ways. Let them be anathema, even though we would desire that they be saved. But as they are the enemies of God, this is an accursed thing. This is an unholy thing. It dare not be said among people of God's good pleasure. Are you with me? This is for the glory of God in the apostolic line. And as we receive these words and live by them and suffer with Christ for them and die, as Augustine, a Luther, a Calvin, a Cranmer. The Apostle Paul, finally, is concerned for the salvation of the world because God is. Look at verse 5. Through him we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's what he says. We are separated unto the gospel of God by the grace of God. We are called to be apostles. That's what Paul says. And we can say this, we're called to be apostolic for the salvation of the world. Let's be more accurate. For the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What does that mean? Paul is calling, or Paul is here writing, and it's a very didactic book. It's a doctrinal systematic theology, as it were, though it's not really a systematic theology, but it's very logical. Conclusions are made, all kinds of doctrines are brought out. That is the faith. What Paul is presenting here is what's called in the Bible the faith, the body of truth. Jude says in verse 3, we are earnestly to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The church receives the faith in her creeds. She's catechized in the faith. Paul earnestly contends for the faith and sets it forth in the book of Romans. Now what he wants, however, is not only that people come to the faith and embrace the truth. He wants them, he is called as an apostle for this, so that there be obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You see that? What Paul is saying is, this letter, Romans, will be for your piety as well as for your principles. It will be for your principles. You need to know something if you're going to be a Christian. You need to be catechized in truth. We have truth here in the Bible. But also, you need to respond to the truth intellectually and in a heartfelt way so that it goes into your bones, into your hands, into your thinking, into your loves, into your work, into your play. It's called here obedience. We would call it maybe a love response, whatever you want to call it. It's so that this truth shows itself. You see, Paul here does not contradict James, as some people think James contradicts Paul. Paul teaches justification by faith alone, and James says, no, you're justified by works, and so on. That's not true. They're both together. James would simply say, we need to show our faith off. Well, Paul is saying that too, right here. I want you to believe. Here's the truth that's been given to me. It's the gospel. I've heard it. I believe it. I'm a living embodiment of what God does to a sinner. He saves. And now he says, Here's the faith, and it's for the obedience to the faith. So don't dare hear it without submitting to it. That's what really the word means in obedience, to submit to what you hear, to bow to what you hear, like today. To bow to the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's revealed as the Savior. To hear the call, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be built up in the most holy faith. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Sinner, do you hear that? Saint, it's the same response we're called to give and the same response that ought to show in our individual lives, in our marriages, in our raising children, in our being children of God and not just children of earthly parents. The church ought to hear this. It's a good book to go back to from time to time. Romans, the Catechism of the Romans, for the Catechism of the Church. And because, and this is my final point, ultimately, it's about God's name. You see that? The obedience to the faith among all nations, and that's the world, not everyone head for head. All God's people and all the nations are meant here. For His name, though, let's be clear on that. For His name, His glory, the glory of Jesus. That's why. You know what happens? When sinners are turned to God and they're returned to God, and when a whole church comes back that has apostatized and left the moorings of the Word of God and the faith of our fathers living still, you know what happens? People look and they say, that people, they're either crazy or they're Christ's. They're either lunatics or they're under the mastership of this Lord from heaven, as they say. They, you see, are affected by the effect it has in our lives. When you've been wallowing in sin and self-justification even for 50 years, in impious living and all of this self-righteousness stuff, and God wants on your Damascus road or wherever it is in the grocery store, whatever, He says, no, and you say, you're right, and you're changed forever. That's the power of the gospel, your life and mine. When God comes to you in a hospital bed, when God comes to you and you're just so lonely, and He says, you're mine and I love you, and you finally get it, He gets the praise as the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of all glory. What's your only comfort in life and death? I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, now and forever. Say that. That's the answer that the catechism teacher desires you to say. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us on our earth, on your earth, with faith and faithfulness, the obedience of faith. We thank you for speaking to us, Lord, and we look forward with eager anticipation to all that the apostle is inspired to say to the church of Jesus Christ today. For surely, Father, this is the gospel to the Grand Rapidians, the gospel to all the nations, the same message. It doesn't need to be culturally changed or so that we can be more respectable in our declaration of the message. It's the same, and we pray to be faithful to it. Bless, Lord, that we can come away and say, we're glad to be here, we're glad to be in the class as students all our life long of the truth as it is in Jesus and of our great teacher, even Jesus Christ Himself. In His name we pray, amen.